For the rest of us, would you turn to James 3 with me? We're going to read verses 9 through 12. James 3, verses 9 through 12. We're going to talk about the struggle to be consistent today. Yep, going to dance all over your toes again.
Here we go.
Here we go. My feet got it first. The struggle to be consistent. Again, James 3, verses 9 through 12 is our text. Beginning to read in verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we just look forward to the next 45 minutes or so of gleaning from your scriptures the things that you would have us to learn, to adhere to, and that, Lord, it gets down in our spirit and just brings transformation in our lives. We thank you for your word. Watch over to perform it, Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Calvary as I bring this message. Pray, Lord, that you put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words that I was ordained to speak for this morning. Not a word more, a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Many classic pieces of literature demonstrate biblical truths. One from the pen of Robert Louis Stevenson clearly illustrates the truth behind our text. The story is of a doctor named Henry Jekyll. You getting a clue yet where I'm going with this? He led a double life. Publicly, he was peaceful and self-controlled, but privately, he embraced strange vices without restraint. Becoming obsessed with the idea that people had two personalities, he reasoned that people were capable of having two physical beings as well. He compounded a mixture that transformed his body into a physical representation of his evil self. He became Hyde. In his disguise, he was free to haunt the lonely and to commit the darkest deeds without fear of recognition. Stevenson's story emphasizes the duality of human nature, the desire to be and to do good, and the desire to be and to do evil. In humans, there is something of good and something of evil, something of the hero and something of the villain, something of a saint and much of the sinner. Human depravity causes evil to be the ultimate victor, unless, of course, the heart is changed. Then things will reverse. But that change of heart is the only hope. People are plagued with inconsistency. Our text illustrates that fact clearly, and in doing so also points out that the clearest example of this dual nature is the tongue. There it is again. It cannot be trusted. One minute it does one thing, the next minute it does another. I think the greatest horror for Dr. Jekyll must have been the insecurity of never knowing what to expect. The horror of the tongue holds the same inconsistency. So James describes three areas of our lives that should be consistent because our hearts are changed. See, when we are truly born again, that means we are born again with the Spirit of the living God. Then it goes further than knowing about God. There are a whole lot of people walking this earth that know about God. I knew about God. I went to Sunday school when I was a kid. I went to church when I was a kid. I knew the concept of God. I knew about God, but I was not saved. And thereby, I lived my life by my own rules instead of God's. Can I get a witness from anybody here today? So I think we can all agree that knowing about God is not enough. Not even close to enough. But once we are born again with the Spirit of the living God, and the Spirit of God lives in us, then we start getting convicted. You get this nudge. And that nudge takes us through the process of sanctification. Okay? So, sanctification is a process that must take place in our lives to prepare us for heaven. Am I making sense? And to make us usable while we're here on earth. God saves us and then desires to use us to reach other people. Okay? When we are born again, as I said, that convicting power of the Spirit gives us this nudge. Here's the problem. As time goes by, and the excitement that we first had when we got born again starts to wane, then there's a risk of us gradually ignoring that convicting nudge, that prompting of the Holy Spirit. And then guess what? Inconsistency begins to grow in our lives. And the devil will tell us, oh, it's all good. You're still all right. You're still all right. And we go a little further, and we go a little further, and we ignore a few more nudges, and before we know what happened, we've fallen back into the kinds of patterns that we were in before we were saved. And now, we've got inconsistency in our lives. In our text. Our author. Well, ultimately, God's the author of all the inspired Word of God, but the author of James says, this should not be. This should not be. Now, just explain very quickly how we end up in that place. We got to do everything we can to stay excited. Spending time alone with the Lord, spending time in worship together with other believers every opportunity we have so that we don't grow stale. Amen? So, obviously, this passage, I can't get out of talking about the tongue again along with this. You know, where our problem's at, though, the tongue somehow is connected to the brain. See, that connection with the brain is what gets us in trouble. If the tongue was only connected to our spirit, we'd be in good shape. See, the problem is, and we're all guilty of it from time to time, is we flip-flop back and forth from operating in the spirit to operating in the flesh. When we operate in the flesh, things don't go well. Then our tongue starts going, our attitudes start changing from godly attitudes to ungodly attitudes, and we find ourselves off in the ditch. Probably eventually upside down with the wheels spinning. So, first major point is this. Words ought to be consistent with other words. It is James' conviction that nowhere is man's inconsistency more evident than in the use of the tongue. We can bless God with the tongue. This was especially relevant to the Jew. Whenever the name of God was mentioned, a Jew had to respond, "Blessed is he." If somebody spoke, "Yah," "Blessed is he." Now they did not speak, I told you this before, they did not speak the whole name. Because the name of God was so holy, they did not pronounce Yahweh. They did not pronounce the whole name because the name of God was so holy that they were afraid to speak the whole name. So if someone said, "Yah, blessed is he," that was the response. Kind of like my pal, John Haggard. Ask him what's happening, I don't care where it is. I don't care where you're at. If you ask him what's happening, he's going to spin around and say, "Jesus." I kind of adopted that. I was in a store one time. Actually, it was Farm and Fleet in Clinton. You know how it can get busy there sometimes. I'm standing in line. All of a sudden, I hear a voice from behind me say, "Hey, Wayne, what's happening?" And I spun around and said, "Jesus." Everything in the front of that store stopped and every eyeball was on me. At the name of Jesus. So, blessed is he. Blessed is he. We bless him in that way. This is the highest purpose of the mouth, is to bless God. To praise God. That is the highest calling that our mouth will ever be used for, is to bless God. The tongue is also often used to curse. Strange as it may seem, the instrument God gave us to bless Him is the same instrument that is often used to curse Him. How often we see men and women who are consistently inconsistent with their speech. Consistently inconsistent. Saying good things one minute and negating them the next. In one breath they say one thing and in the next breath they deny it. It is a clear sign of a greater problem. So I was preparing this message. This happened, I don't know how it happens for other preachers, but with me, when I'm working on something, I'll have things come into my mind, things that have happened in the past, all kinds of things. Well, in this instance, at this point in the message, what came back to mind was many years ago, there was a woman that was in the hospital when she had been moved into palliative care, and she had not spoken or ate or drank anything. She had been in a coma for 3 days. And I went over to the hospital to see her. And because of the experiences I've had in all the years I've been pastoring and going and visiting people.
Sorry.
Oh. I thought maybe your tongue got away from you. She had been laying there in that bed for 3 days in a coma. As I started to say, the experience that I have, and also from what I've been told from doctors that are supposed to know, they say that hearing is the last thing to go. No matter when you think they can't hear you, you need to assume they hear you. So I crouched down by the bed, and I spoke softly in this woman's ear. "Do you want to live? I know you can hear me. Do you want to live?" And she nodded. Now, you need to understand, there was no way she was going to be able to talk. She had tubes and stuff. And she nodded. So I pulled out my anointing oil. I put oil on her head, and I did what it says in James 5 we should do. I bound the spirit of death, and I spoke life over her. And guess what? Her eyes opened. She woke up. And I was able to talk with her nodding. Not able to talk with me, but with her nodding. I then had a nurse get a piece of paper for me because I realized she might be able to write stuff down she wanted to say to me. And the nurse got a piece of paper and a pen, and she laid in that bed and she wrote some things. And we conversed that way for a little while. She wanted to live. She wanted to live some more. Okay? About 10 minutes later, her husband showed up. Your wife. She's awake. And his response was, well, now what am I going to do? I can't take care of her at home. 5 minutes later, she went back into that coma, and the next day she was dead. You think we don't have power in the words we speak? She was ready to live. But she heard her husband say, I don't want her. That's what he was saying. I don't want her. How am I going to take care of her? How's this going to affect me? Now, that is an absolute true story with God as my witness to that. To me, that is a huge reality to how important it is what we speak out of our mouths. My head hung, my shoulders slumped, and I had to keep my tongue between my teeth because there were some things I wanted to say to that man. And then I did her funeral, and I had to hold my tongue again. God was going to raise her up. I know he was. He had already started. And all it took was for husband to say, well, now what am I going to do? I can't take care of her at home. Over the years, and I'm not picking on anybody because we don't realize what we're doing, but this needs to be said too. Countless times over the years, I've had people come to me and want prayer, and I've prayed the prayer of faith, anointed them with oil, fulfilled what Scripture says. And then no more than get done praying, and the person will say, boy, I sure hope I don't have this tomorrow. Well, if it be the Lord's will, what happened? Where'd the prayer of faith go? See, in James it says the prayer offered in faith avails much. You pray the prayer of faith and then it gets backed up with the negative. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, didn't we just pray that God was going to intervene? Didn't we just invite God to resolve this situation? You know what? There's a reality that I've learned over the years walking with Christ. We have a tendency to try to manipulate things if we don't like our circumstances. Isn't that true? God will not change our circumstances until our circumstances have changed us. You need to write that down. Don't lose that. Because I'm telling you, that's a truth I have learned. I will repeat it. God will not change our circumstances until He has used our circumstances to change us. Ponder that for a while. I want to look at some scriptures related to inconsistency, since that's what this message is about. The first one would be in Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Inconsistency. We profess Christ and turn around and live like Christ is not the center of our life. Jesus said, "Why do you do that?" Now understand, I'm not trying to heap a yoke on anybody that doesn't belong on you, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we're talking about patterns here. Sin should be exception and not the rule of our lives once we're born again. Sin rules in our lives before we're born again. It's the rule of our life. And therefore we are in death. Right? Dead in sin. Isn't that what Scripture says? We are dead in sin. We're just singing about that. Alive in Christ. So, then when we are born again, as we are sanctified by the sanctifying presence of the Spirit of God in our lives, His activity, then sin is supposed to be the exception instead of the rule. Sin should no longer rule in our lives. And that will limit the amount of inconsistency. Are you with me this morning? Somebody must be getting it, because it's quiet in here. Maybe you're afraid to agree with me. This is real stuff. Next scripture I want to look at with you about inconsistency is John 7:23. So we go from the last one we looked at, dealing with religious talk. Mouth service, lip service. You know what I'm saying? To this one, dealing with legalism. Legalism's a problem too. It says, "Now if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath?" Jesus speaking again. "We can do this circumcision because, you know, you've decided that's okay, but you're mad at me for healing the whole body when a man needed healing." Jesus is saying, "How's that work?" Next one is in Romans 2:1. And this one has to do with harsh judgment. inconsistencies in an area where we have harsh judgment. Romans 2:1 says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Ouch. Ouch. That hurts, don't it? Some reality. And we are always inconsistent in our judgments, because our judgments are different than discernment. True spiritual discernment is different than the judgment of man. Because the judgment of man, it gets the flesh involved in it. True discernment is discernment from God about a situation. So we got to avoid that. Next one is Romans 2, verses 21 and 23. 21 through 23. This comes down on preachers, because it's talking about preaching and not practicing. Ouch. It says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Paul's laying it down to the Roman church, boy, and to us. Years ago, before I was officially pastoring a church, I did a lot of preaching before that. Well, I was on a preaching rotation at a church. So every 3 weeks I preached at that church. God led me to do that. He opened the door for me to do that. He used me in that, to be frank. Then I reached a point where God started causing me to withdraw. But that season was coming to an end, and I ended up resigning and telling him, "I'm sorry, I can't do that anymore." Almost immediately after I obeyed God and removed myself from that, I found out that the pastor was having several affairs with women in the church. When I found out, and I found out through a counseling session with one of the women that had been abused in that church. So this was not hearsay, it was from the horse's mouth. I got a hold of the organization over that pastor and said, "You've got a problem that needs to be addressed." All that happened was he was removed from that congregation and moved out of the area and promoted to a bigger church. So he had a bigger flock to molest. The authorities of that denomination did nothing to correct him. Just moved him. Inconsistencies. Preaching and not practicing. Now you need to understand something. That pastor could preach the word. Am I telling the truth, huh?
Yes, he could.
He could get on fire. But the fruit was rotten. Boy, it pays to listen to the Lord. When the Lord told me, I'm done with that, I want you out of there, and I obeyed, I had no idea that within a couple of weeks I was going to get a call from a woman that wanted to air her dirty laundry. And then I started checking, and she named some other people that had been, I checked. I mean, this was legit, unfortunately. Preaching and not practicing. Not getting corrected by the powers that were above him. That made me sick, first of all, and then it made me angry.
There's no accountability for the actions.
That's right. Now I lost touch. I don't know what happened after all that, but I know I would not want to be him. That much I know. And I made up my mind, I'm not going down that road. First of all, I got a wife that'll kill me in my sleep.
Amen.
She said she knows where to bury me deep. You need to understand, when we got married, this is the truth. She told me when we were done at the altar, she said, I just want you to know something. I don't believe in divorce. Okay. Murder, yes, but not divorce. And I believed her. Next one is, under our inconsistencies is false profession. Titus 1, verse 16. Titus 1, verse 16. False profession. Beginning to read, verse 16. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. That's pretty potent. That's pretty potent, guys. Unfortunately, over the last 40 plus years since I've been walking with the Lord, I have seen a whole lot of abuses in the name of Jesus. A whole lot of bogus confessions. Claiming to know God, but by their actions denying Him. Listen, there's something wrong with somebody's testimony when their life opposes the Word of God. And unfortunately, there are people, a lot of people, that are being ordained now, that are being licensed now, and lifted up into ministry, that are no more a part of God than the neighbor's dog. I'm telling you the truth. I don't know if you know this, but just recently, the Presbyterian Church USA, the head presbytery, decided they were going to get rid of, fire every pastor in their denomination that wouldn't go along with the LGBTQ. So they're in the process of all being let go now. The ones that are left in that denomination that would not go along with that, they're getting canned now. How well do you think that's going to go? I can tell you how that's going to go. Not good. And I could go on and on the denominations that are falling to this. The ministries that are falling to this. The Boy Scouts have caved. As far as I know, the Girl Scouts are still standing strong. As far as I know. Unless I'm mistaken. But the Boy Scouts have caved. Christian businesses that took stands. Inconsistencies. Christian businesses that took stands against this stuff, all of a sudden, they're caving one after another. More important to them to be politically correct than to be right with God. We are living in pretty tough times. So, let's examine our lives daily so that we don't claim to know God, but by our actions we deny Him. Let's examine ourselves daily. Next one is James 2, verses 14 through 17. This one deals with selfishness. Inconsistencies in the area of selfishness. Oh yeah, sometimes we'll be giving, but then there's those times that we're selfish. James 2, 14 through 17, we already looked at this. I won't spend a lot of time on it, because we already went through this a little bit ago, but it fit into this sermon again. Never hurts to have another reminder, right? Says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's talking about another form of inconsistency, isn't it? When we say we have faith, but there's inconsistency because our deeds don't line up with what we profess. Second major point, words ought to be consistent with deeds. One of the problems we often see in people is an inconsistency between their words and what they do. Thus the adage, your actions speak so loudly I can't hear a word you say, applies. Talk is cheap, we always say. It's true. Actions are not. By and large, a person's true nature is revealed in what they do. Actions do speak more loudly than words, and thus our words and deeds need to be consistent. What we do needs to line up with our confession. One of the reasons that I was 25 years old before I hit rock bottom and finally looked up and met Jesus, is because I had seen a whole bunch of bogus people. elders in churches sitting in front of a church handing out communion, and then when their teenage daughter got pregnant, hauled them off to get an abortion secretly. I knew about it. That's one example of many. I knew about it. One of the elders in the church was a builder. Building houses that were supposed to be built with 16-inch centers on the studs and built it on 24-inch centers and copped the lumber to build his new place that was left over from the job sites. I knew about it. Inconsistencies. Here's my question. Who's watching you? Who's watching you? And what is your life telling? It's pretty sobering, isn't it? Attitudes toward God should be consistent with attitudes toward people. This is a tough one, guys. Hang on. We'll get there. So another area in which we need consistency is our attitude toward God and others. To curse people is to curse a creation of God, and therefore is to curse God. How can we curse God and bless Him all at once? The truth is, we absolutely can't. A mother watched her daughter run and embrace her father and kiss him on the cheek. Then to her mother's surprise, the little girl looked over her father's shoulder and stuck out her tongue at her little brother who was playing on the floor. The mother said to her daughter, "Take your arms from around your father's neck right now. You cannot pretend to love your father while not also loving his son." Yikes. To love God is to love people. To bless God is to bless others. To honor God is to respect His people. None of what I just said is telling us that we don't lovingly tell the truth. It is not love to agree with sin in a person's life just so that they might like you or your relationship. It's love to call out, lovingly call out the sin in a person's life, because it may very well keep them from hell. That is loving. That's not what our world will tell you. Tell you because you don't agree with the woke agenda that you're a hater. My answer to that is no, you'll know if I start hating on you. You won't have any doubt about it. In conclusion, we must become consistent in the use of our tongue. This is possible only when God's wisdom controls our words and actions. Then our talk, our works, and our attitudes will be consistently pleasing to God and others alike. There's a lot of stuff in James, isn't there? It connects to all over elsewhere in the Word of God. I'm challenged in this series. Like I told you last week, my wife always says to me, "Why you preach on stuff like that? Because you know we're going to get tested on that." It's been a wild week, hasn't it? I guess the testing's going to continue this week, huh, guys? Let's stand up together. Ken. Father, we lift our hearts to you in praise. We lift our voices to you in praise because you are a mighty and awesome God. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you just watch over your word to perform it in us as it has been sown in us this morning. And Lord, seal it with your Holy Spirit. Seal this word in us. And Lord, remind us throughout the week of what we've heard so that, Lord, we put what we've heard into practice from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We love you.